This morning, I want to take a bit of a deeper dive to where we've been, and the Lord spoke some things very clearly to me this week, and asked me some questions this week, made some declarations to me this week, and we've been talking about, as we come into this new year, hearing the voice of the Lord and God coming in and speaking a word to us for this year, or His prophetic declaration over our life. And the Lord spoke to me something this week, and He said that it is impossible. Now listen, this is important. Everything's gonna project off of this. It is impossible for us to correctly hear what God is saying to us until we properly hear what He is saying about us. It's impossible for us to correctly hear what God is saying to us until we hear what He is saying about us. That is, let that soak in a minute. I am firmly convinced that our behavior is determined by how we view ourselves. I believe our behavior is determined by how we view ourselves. If you view yourself as a failure, you're going to act that out accordingly. You will have such a low standard and such a low bar. If you view yourself as ignorant and uneducated, then you will behave accordingly. If you view yourself as, man, I'm just a little all shucks, you know, low country redneck boy and all that, odds are you're the guy that throws your McDonald's sack in my yard going down the road. I'm serious. I don't see that problem in Buckhead. I'm just saying. When I'm driving down West Paces or going by Pace Academy and by the Governor's Mansion and all that, I don't see McDonald's sacks and solo cups and junk like that thrown on the side of the road. When you see yourself in a poverty mindset, you will act accordingly. And when I say poverty mindset, I'm not necessarily talking about view yourself as being poor. I'm talking about operating from a place of lack. See, a poverty mindset goes way bigger than just coming in and thinking, man, I'm poor and I'm always going to be poor and this is my lot in life. That's somebody that comes in and you're always operating from a place of lack instead of what I don't have. There's a lot of people in here and you have a poverty mindset. And the reason you have a poverty mindset is not because you view yourself as the guy that throw, you'd never throw a McDonald's. None of y'all would ever throw a McDonald's sack in my yard, would you? Steven, come on, man. Just kidding. But yet you come in and your whole life is predicated on what I don't have. My abilities, my giftings. My intelligence. My place of blessing. And we always look and we say, man, if I was just blessed like that person, or blessed like him, or blessed like him, or blessed like him, then my life would be different. I was really challenged and moved this week, just a little bit of a side note that kind of ties in with what we're talking about. I was listening to it on a couple occasions. I was listening to an interview of the founder of Tom's. Y'all all familiar with Tom's Shoe Company? Is that just not cool as all get out what they've done? How many of y'all have ever heard the backstory on that and everything? Basically started, he was in Argentina. And he wasn't on this noble mission trip, guys. He was at polo camp. Okay? And he went out with some ladies from the UK that were distributing shoes. They saw all the poverty because him and his sister had participated in the amazing race or the great race or whatever that was. He said, we lost. But he said, I was kind of smitten with Argentina, so we went back. But he said, I was moved by the poverty. You have pockets of affluence and then there's poverty, poverty, poverty. And he said these ladies from the UK were out taking up slightly used shoes so they could go out and donate the shoes and all of this stuff. And he said, I asked him, I said, can I go out with you guys and help distribute these shoes? And they said, absolutely you can. And so he said, I took a day of my, they call it holiday, you know, and overseas and all of that. I took a day of my holiday, and I went out and we distributed shoes. And he said, it so moved me. And I went back to the place that I was staying, and my instructor was a lady, the polo instructor was a lady, and she told me, she said, man, that's awesome what you did. You know, most people don't do that on vacation. They won't take a day out and be selfish and serve the community and all of that stuff. She said, but I have a question for you. She said, what happens 3 months from now when they outgrow those shoes or those shoes wear out? See, so often that was their ticket into school because that was part of the school uniform, and if you didn't have shoes, you couldn't go to school. And it wasn't a condemning thing, it was just a provoking thought question. She says, what about the sustainability of what you did? And so he said, I went back to the States and I was so challenged. And he said, I looked at my resources and he said, I had $40,000, and that wasn't what I had laying around. That was my credit limit on all my credit cards and everything else. $40,000. And he said, I could have bought 4,000 pairs of shoes with $40,000. And isn't that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? But he said, I was talking with a friend that was an entrepreneur and a businessman, and between him and the Holy Spirit, he said, have you ever thought about starting a company that makes shoes? It's the ultimate thing in sustainability. And so he said, I took the $40,000 and started a shoe company. Which is mind-boggling to me that you can even get started on a shoe company with $40,000, but he did. And he said, you know, y'all all know the premise on Tom's that you buy one and we'll donate one. We'll give one. And so he said, I put everything I had, my credit limit, everything I had, and put $40,000 into it. He said, first 3 years we lost money like crazy. He said it was such a struggle just to stay in business, but he said part of the problem was that it was so popular that people were buying our stuff and we didn't have capital to fund the growth. So he said, first 3 years we're like, oh my gosh, are we even going to survive? Because I'd put everything into it. All $40,000. That was, I think, 12 years ago. They started turning a profit in year 4. You know how many shoes that they have given out since they started? 88 million pair of shoes. 88 million. 88 million pair of shoes. He said, God's challenged us now. He said, what we're doing now is they're selling sunglasses now. And he says, for every sunglass that people buy, and I've not seen their sunglasses, I'm seeing their shoes because we bought them for our kids and all that stuff and everything. But for every pair of sunglasses you buy, he said, we'll go in and we will do a cataract eye surgery on somebody in a developing country. They've given out 88 million pair of shoes in 70-something different countries. But he said at this point, and this was an interview I listened to like 2 weeks ago. He said at this point, he said we have done over 70,000 eye surgeries in developing nations. And we will go in with a doctor, with a team of doctors, and we'll set up a clinic and we'll do it right there. He said probably the most gratifying thing that I've ever experienced in my life, and I'm going somewhere with this, probably the most gratifying thing that I've ever done in my life, was he said we were in Nepal at the base of the Himalayas and we had set up a clinic in a small little village right there. And he said, you know, usually when somebody has the cataracts and blind, they go blind in one eye. He said there was a young mom, probably about your age, Annie, and she had cataracts in both eyes to the point that she was completely blind in both eyes. She had two young children she had never seen before. He said she came in and we did surgery on her. He said, I scrubbed in on this one. And he said, I sit in there while the doctor did the surgery on her. And he said, after the surgery, we bandaged her up. He said, it's a 20-minute surgery. After the surgery, we bandaged her up. 2 days later, she comes back to get the bandages off and on all that. And he said, I had the privilege of standing there when they took the bandages off and she saw her two children for the very first time. And the reason that I tell you this is not so that you'll just feel good about somebody that did something great, but to tell you that it started out with simply his heart being moved by saying, man, I want to do something, going out and helping some ladies give out shoes, and then taking $40,000. It does not take millions of dollars taking $40,000 and parlaying it into something great. Because when heaven comes and heaven attaches itself to something, it can become something great. We look and we say, wow, that's a 1 in 1,000,000 chance that something like that happens. It wasn't a long shot to heaven. Same thing happened with, man, I can go on and on. Katie Davis, Heidi Baker, you start filling in the blank on this list, person after person after person, and it started out with something really small. But they took a chance on God doing something in their life. And I don't even think they went in with the idea of this thing. Now, this guy had an entrepreneurial mindset. You know what he was good at? Playing tennis. Part of his testimony. He said, all through high school, all I did was play tennis and take tennis lessons and all of that. Got into college, and my dad said, all right, son, it's time for you to get a job. So he said, I started working for Papa Do's and hated every minute of it. He said, have you ever tried to memorize the menu at Papa Do's? And then serve people? He said, I was miserable. He said, but I had an entrepreneurial spirit. He said, I knew I was good at tennis. I'd taken lessons my whole life. I lived in a community where people would go to the country club and pay all of this ridiculous money for their kids to get tennis lessons and these bored housewives to get tennis lessons. So you know what I did? He said, I took a Kinko copier and he said, I went down to Kinko with the copiers and I made out these flyers offering tennis lessons and I put it in every mailbox in my community. That was my first business. Of course, now he is extremely wealthy. That's just the fruit of it. But he's given shoes to 88 million people. And it started with a simple guy from California that had a heart for God to do something in. But I want to tell you something, guys. I firmly believe the way I'm tying this in with this text that God's been speaking to me this week, I firmly believe unless he had rightly seen himself the way that God saw him, he would have never had the faith. He's a Christian, in case you were wondering. He would have never had the faith to step out and say, I believe that God can use me in some capacity. He said, now I have people, he's almost got a thing, it's kind of like Shark Tank, I guess. I mean, it's not on TV or anything. He said, I have people come to me all the time. Him and his wife have set up a foundation that they would be financiers in helping other entrepreneurs. And he said, I have people that come to me all the time. And he said, man, I love this concept and the idea of what you did. And I'm thinking about doing this product and doing that with it and all of that stuff. He said, don't let that be your sales gimmick to promote sales. He said, you don't have to do that. He said, just do what you do. Make a lot of money on it and then sow it into the kingdom. You don't have to come in and do a buy one, get one. He said, if you've got a great idea, run with it, let God bless it, and then take the funds out of that, the resources out of that, and release it into the earth. But we first have to view ourselves properly before we can do anything like that. We have to know what heaven's saying about us before I believe we can rightly hear what heaven is saying to us. Because if you view yourself the wrong way, it's too far gone. Is wounded too bad. Is not good enough. Is unqualified. I believe that's exactly why Jesus chose the 12 disciples that he chose. Because he did not go to seminary, did not go to Gamaliel school and pick the elite and the select and all of that. He went out and he got fishermen and tax collectors and stuff like that. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He took ordinary guys like us. And he said, I'm gonna use you guys and we're gonna go out and we're gonna impact the world. We're gonna change the world. That was the testimony of the leaders on Paul and Silas as they looked at them and they said, these two men have turned the world upside down. Two guys. Now Paul was super educated, but he was one man. And if anything, going into 2019, our jump start into 2019 is to begin to see ourselves the way that heaven sees us, to see each other the way that heaven sees us, and to hear what heaven is saying about us. Now, there are a lot of scripture that I could go to, and we probably will at some point, not this morning, where you know, the Word talks about, and we might get to Deuteronomy 28, where the whole scripture where he says, you know, you're the head, not the tail, and you're blessed, and all of these things, and we may get there. But we could also go in and say, you know, where the Lord says, I know my thoughts toward you. And they're thoughts of blessings and they're thoughts of prosperity and they're blessings, thoughts of peace and joy and hope and all of these things. But the Lord carried me to a very, very unique story. And the reason that I believe that the Lord carried me to this unique story is because God wants to derail everything negative that the enemy says about you. Because the enemy will come in and the enemy will make accusations that might be true in the natural. The enemy will make assessments and he will try to put all of these labels on you. He will try to put guilt on you. He will try to put shame on you. He will try to put failure on you. He will try to put rejection on you. All of us. No one's exempt. I'm one of the most optimistic guys on the planet, and one of the most in Christ confident guys on the planet. But the enemy, personal vulnerability, the enemy always tries to put a spirit of rejection on me. I know none of y'all deal with that. God, I know what you're doing. My life's awesome. And I believe this word that's coming from this pulpit is a powerful and good and a rich word. And if that's the case, why is it not better received? Why is there an empty seat in this house? Because I've stood in this pulpit in times where there was not an empty seat in this house, and the word then was way more shallow than the word now. What God was doing then was not nearly as deep and as rich and as powerful and generational as it is now. And so the enemy tries to come in and put a spirit of rejection on me. And if I know he's doing that to me, I know he's trying to put some stuff on you guys. Man, I let God down. Brett, you're in a super busy season in your life. There's no doubting that right now, man. No disputing that at all. And I guarantee, I would bet my house and everything I own right now that the enemy tries to come in and place on you that, man, you're letting God down right now. You're supposed to be God's man of power for the hour right now. And you're on the soccer field, or doing this, or doing this, or doing this. And I guarantee the enemy tries to come in and put that spirit of, man, I'm letting God down. And I'm letting myself down, and my family down, my spiritual life, and all of that. And I could go around everybody in the room and talk about something in that. What's crucial for you to right now is to see the way that, to hear what heaven is saying about you. Not what the enemy's saying about you, but what heaven is saying about you. It's crucial for you right now, Amy. Eric, it's crucial for you right now is to understand what heaven is saying about you so you can rightly hear what heaven is saying to you. Because if you come in from the wrong vision and the wrong perspective, then what heaven is trying to say to you will be skewed. It'll be skewed. It will be skewed. And so the Lord carried me to this crazy story In Numbers. So let's turn there right quick. In Numbers, it's actually three chapters. Don't worry, I'm not going to read them all. We'll look back into this on Wednesday night. But this is the story of the children of Israel. And they're coming out of... they're coming out of Egypt. But the problem is they've already experienced failure. Because they made their journey and they got to the promised land and they sent spies in. And the spies that went into the promised land came back and two of them gave a great report, a true report, but ten of them gave we all know the story, the negative report. And they said, we view ourselves, the whole crux of the negative report that the ten spies gave was they said, we view ourselves as grasshoppers. A real key verse in this is they said, we see ourselves as grasshoppers, therefore they see us as grasshoppers. The way you view yourself is the way the world's going to view you. Amen, Brother Sid. That's truth. The way you view yourself is the way the world's going to view you. One reason the Word says that Jesus is the desire of the nations, and I believe the way that we're going to evangelize this planet is when we become the desire of the nations. I'm not talking about as Americans, I'm talking about as individuals and as families. I'm talking about as generationally blessed families. The way that we are going to evangelize this planet is we're going to become the desire of the nations. But the problem is when we do not view ourselves as beloved and blessed and chosen and called and all of these things, then the world is certainly not going to do so. You want to change the world, the way that the world views you, you change the way you view yourself. And they came in and they said, we're like grasshoppers. These guys are giants and we're grasshoppers. And we could come in and we can say, man, I want to change the world, but I'm just one man. I want to change the world, but I've only got $40,000. All I can scrape together is $40,000. And the way we view ourselves is the way the world's going to view us. And so the children of Israel, man, they failed at Kadesh Barnea. And because of unbelief, God didn't allow them to go in. And so they began this 40 years of wandering. But the thing is, man, even though that they were 40 years of wandering, as they were moving and as they were camping, there was a generation that was dying off, but there was a generation that was coming up in their stead. And the generation that was coming up in their stead was blessed and chosen, was going to go into the promised land. They were going to be God's inheritance. Promised land wasn't necessarily their inheritance. He was their inheritance. And so, in the midst of failure, and in the midst of all of this stuff going on, they're still blessed and they're still chosen. This is a beautiful picture to me of the church. It's a beautiful picture to me of us. And so, Israel is doing this journey of life. And they're marching around in the wilderness and doing all of this. Even in the wilderness, they're amazingly blessed. The Word says that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. They got tired of manna that came every day. How about it if the grocery truck shows up at your house every day? That'd be sweet. That'd save me a bunch of money. Every day they walk outside their tents, manna's on the ground. They get tired of manna and they start saying, oh man, I wish I had something besides this. All of a sudden quail show up. God's so gracious. And so they're in this place of amazing blessing, even in a place of wandering. That's the thing that you need to understand as you look back on your life. And we just sang this anthem. We sang this declaration. You look back on your life and all of your dysfunction and all your failures and all of your shortcomings and all of that. And God was still amazingly faithful and you are still amazingly blessed. There is not a person in here that could not stand and say, my life has been amazingly blessed. If you're comparing yourself to some other people that maybe seemingly have had an easier road, then that's where we fall into the pity party trap. But every person in here, I think you could say and say, my life has been amazingly blessed. You say, brother, you don't know the hardships I've been through. We've all gone through hardships. We've all gone through loss. We've all gone through mourning. Some different levels, but every one of us has gone through those things. We've all gone through rejection. We've all gone through betrayal. We've all gone through that. We've all gone through hard seasons. But there's not a place in that where we can't look and say, wow! Wow! Look what God did. And so the children of Israel are in this life process. And let me read a couple verses in the chapter 22. It said, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And so what you've got here is Moab was probably the second most powerful nation in this area. Third, if you're counting Israel as being number one. The next were the Amorites. And Israel came in and man, they took care of business with them. They cleaned them out. And so they're sitting there and they said, how can we stand against this great of people? Because they just wiped out the strongest people around and we're next. And so the king of Moab says, I want to get somebody to curse them. Say they believed in curses and blessings more than a lot of us do. And so, there was a known prophet that lived in the region. I find this whole thing is amazing with Balaam. He's just a very interesting character. I don't know if he was a half prophet, half soothsayer, half witch doctor, what all he was, divination and all of that. But he had the capacity to hear from God. And so we won't get into all the intricacies of him. But they said, let's hire this guy to go curse Israel. This is very important. Stay with me, guys. They said, let's go hire this guy to curse Israel. And so the king of Moab sends all of these princes and all of these people and said, man, the king wants to hire you to curse Israel. He said, how can I curse what God's already blessed? And so they went back and they told him. He says, no, he won't come. And it says that he sent more noble princes the next go around. And they offered him great sums of money and all of that. He said, how can I curse what God's already blessed? And they said, you don't understand. The king, man, if you'll do this, the king is going to elevate you and promote you and give you all of this money. He's got the capacity to do all this thing. So he was kind of like Gehazi. He kind of took the bait. And he went to God and he said, God, can I go? He asked God's permission if he could go. Get this. And God said, go if you want to, if it's really in your heart, but you can only say what I say. So then he said, all right, I'm going to go. It ticked God off. And he went. And he comes in, and this is where we are in the story. And I want to read a few scriptures right here, and I really want to drive something home that is very, very, very important. Let me go right here. God told him in 22:12, he said, God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. God said you can't curse them because they're blessed. You need to understand that God was not allowing the enemy to curse your life because God has already declared you blessed. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Your behavior, let me get back to something. Your behavior is a result of the way you view yourself. So your behavior often does not speak real highly of how you view yourself. I believe I'm blessed. I believe I'm the head and not the tail. I believe I'm chosen. I believe all of these things, but our behavior is otherwise. So that tells me that we are viewing ourselves through the wrong lens. Alright, let's read this story right here. I'm going to come in. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. We're going to start. There's an amazing story in Numbers 22 as he's going on his way and Balaam's donkey starts talking to him. Y'all all know that story? You know? And we've all been in our humble self, said, oh, if God can speak through a donkey, you can speak through me, and all of that stuff. You know, like, get over yourself, dude. The donkey was rebuking Balaam. He's like, man, the angels are standing in our way. But he comes in, and he finally gets there to the king of Moab. And it says in 22, verse 41, the next morning Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal. From there he could see the people of Israel spread out below him. He carried him up to this mountaintop and he showed him the encampment of the children of Israel. And as I said earlier, the way they encamped in the shape of a cross according to all their tribes. Pretty awesome, I think. An Old Testament declaration of a New Testament truth. And so he carried him up there where he could see all the people. And Balaam said to King Balak, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 young bulls and 7 rams for a sacrifice. And Balak followed his instructions and the two of them sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offerings and I'll go see if the Lord will respond to me. Then I'll tell you whatever he reveals to me. They were looking at the totality of Israel. When we look at the totality of our life, past, present, and future, we have a better feeling about how things are because we say it's all going to turn out good in the end. We say, man, I know one day I've been screwing up and all this, but praise God, one day I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to be clothed in white garments and righteousness and everything's going to be okay and if we can just endure this thing and get to heaven one day, everything's going to be all right. So when we look at the big picture in our life, we feel okay about it. And we say, I know, brother, I'm blessed and all of this stuff. Cause I've got the ticket to heaven. I've won the heaven lottery. And we'll come in and Stephen will come in and we'll say, you know, that's what I'm banking on. I'm gonna be there one day and I'm gonna be with him one day. And we forget about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We forget about heaven now here, Jacob's ladder that we're to go and to come. And to release into the earth. Because it's easier to look at the big picture and say, it's going to be all right, it's all going to work out. And so he came in and he showed him the big picture of everything. And he went up and he was seeing what God said. Could he curse him from that viewpoint? So Balaam went along to the top of a hill and God met him there. I find it amazing. God met him there. And Balaam said to him, I have prepared 7 altars and have sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord gave Balaam a message for King Balak. The reason that God kept meeting him there is he had a message for King Balak and the Moabites. He said, go back to Balak and tell him what I told you. And when Balaam returned, the king was standing beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. And this was the prophecy Balaam delivered. This is what the Lord said about Israel. Balak summoned me to come from Aram. The king of Moab brought me from the eastern hills. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? Anybody in here really believe that God has cursed you? Calvary's cross declares, screams otherwise. An empty tomb screams otherwise. The promise of Pentecost screams otherwise. And he comes in and he said, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? The Word says there's no condemnation for those that are found in Christ Jesus, right? The enemy tries to come in and heap condemnation on you. Not condemnation. It says you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're too much of a sinner. You fail too many times. You've dropped the ball too much. And he tries to throw this condemnation on us. And he says, how can there be condemnation on those that the Lord has not condemned? I got out of that jail sentence a long time ago, guys. I had that thing of condemnation on me before I came under the blood. Before I became in Him. And the Word says if any man is found in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So all of a sudden there can be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's me. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's everybody in this place. He said, how can condemnation? So when God looks at you, God does not see condemnation. He doesn't see guilty as charged. All he sees is the blood of his son Jesus that made your sins white as snow. That's good gospel right there. How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the clifftops. I watch them from the hills. I see a people who live by themselves set apart from other nations. He said, who can count Jacob's descendants as numerous as dust? Who can even a fourth can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. That's what he declared to the king. That's what he declared. I see their generations. And I see God's blessing and I see God's hand. And he said, let me die that righteous death. And he came back and verse 11 says, then King Balak demanded of Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them. But Balaam replied, can I say anything except to what the Lord tells me? Now let's look at this. We've got 2 more trips here very quickly. Verse 13, then King Balak told him, come with me to another place, and there you will only see a portion of the nation of Israel. Curse at least that many. You know what the enemy will do to all of us as believers? He will come in and Chris, he knows that he cannot curse my life because my life has been bought by the blood. So you know what he'll do? He will pick one portion of my life. One portion of failure. One portion of smallness. One portion of weakness. One portion where I have not lived up maybe to the image of Christ and all that. And he said, I'll curse that area of his life. I'm not looking at the totality of it, but I'm looking at the areas where they failed. I look at the part where Adam's not what he's supposed to be. I look at the part where Brandon dropped the ball. We won't look at heaven. We won't look in the fact that he's saved. But we'll look at that place of failure. And he said, we'll curse that place in his life. Because like cancer, if I can curse that place in his life, I know it'll spread into other areas of his life. So he just showed him a portion. And this is where the enemy is a master, is he will come in and he'll look at one portion of your life and say, I may not can get that. I can't take away what he did when he got accepted, or when he accepted Christ. I can't take away what God did the day he got baptized. I can't take away the fact that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I can come in and I can curse this area of his life. And he'll attack you through divorce. And he'll say, you're divorced, you're a failure. He'll attack you through one area of probably maybe sin in your life. You struggle with this or you struggle with this, and he'll try to curse that one area. Can I get a witness to that? Anybody deal with that? All the cancer has to do is come in and get in a couple lymph nodes. Doesn't have to riddle the whole body, but if it can come in and get in that one spot, and the enemy comes in and he attacks like that, and he says, I'm not going to come in and just throw a blunt force trauma on you right at the, because I know I can't curse that, but I can come in here. I can outflank you. If we can just take Little Round Top, we'll win Gettysburg. Historians will say it wasn't Pickett's charge on Cemetery Ridge that won or lost it. It was Little Round Top. And a guy named Chamberlain standing over and said, man, we're too blessed to be cursed. And fully believe God's for us. Sorry I threw a little history in there on you. But that's the way the enemy works. He's not going to try to come in here, Randy, and tell you you're lost and dying and going to hell. You can buffet that and say, get thee behind me, Satan. But instead, he'll come in right here. He said, yeah, but this area of your life, you suck right here. And you know it. You fail right here. And you know it. You're weak right here. And you know it. And that makes you unfit for kingdom use. That makes you unfit to change the world. That makes it where you'll never be the guy like Tom's that gave away 88 million pair of shoes because of this one area of failure in your life. And he'll do it on every level. You're trying to lead those young men up there, and they saw you that day you lost your temper. They saw you that day you laughed at that dirty joke that somebody else said, told. They saw you that day that you let some cuss words slip and all that stuff. You'll never have a ministry to those kids because you done dropped the ball. Come on. Anybody relate to this? I guarantee you I can. But look, he came and he saw that and he tried to curse that one portion. And this is what he saw. This is what God said. Curse at least that many. Verse 14, so Balak took Balaam to the plateau of Zophim in Pisgah Peak, and he built 7 altars there and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to the king, stand here by your burnt offering while I go to meet the Lord. So the Lord met Balaam and gave him a message. Then he said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So Balaam returned to the place where the king and the officials of Moab were standing beside Balak's burnt offerings, and they asked him, they said, what did the Lord say? And Balaam said, this was the prophecy. He said, rise up, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he should change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? I received a command to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Look at this. This is what God says. In that one area of failure, no misfortune is in sight for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel. For the Lord their God is with them. And he has been proclaimed their king. God has brought them out of Egypt. He is like a strong ox for them. No curse can touch Jacob. Fill in your name right there. No curse can touch Sid. No curse can touch Lori. No sorcery has any power against the Garner family. I'm claiming this stuff. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. For now it will be said of Sid, what wonders has God done for them? What wonders God has done for Israel? These people rise up like a lioness, Like a majestic lion they stand. They refuse to rest until they have feasted on prey, drinking the blood of the slaughtered. He's saying they're going to conquer what's in front of them. He said, I'm going to give them the land that their feet touch. Then Balak said to Balaam, if you aren't going to curse them, at least don't bless them. And Balaam replied, didn't I tell you that I must do whatever the Lord tells me? Here's the thing, guys. We think that God is going to curse places in our life. And He says, I can't curse places because I've blessed everything. I can't curse this moment of failure because I've blessed the entirety of it. I can't curse this because I've blessed the generations. That's what He's saying. And then God's looking at him, He says, man, they're like this lioness that captures the prey. They're this lion that defends the pride. That's how I view them. In the midst of weakness. In the midst of failure. Y'all remember the story of Zechariah the priest? Another very interesting story. And no, I'm sorry, Joshua the priest. Zechariah wrote it. Joshua the priest. The story of Joshua the priest. And it's this picture of Joshua the priest, and he's standing before the Lord, and the devil comes before the Lord also. I don't understand the whole access that the enemy has into heaven, but I know that throughout the ages, the enemy has had access into heaven. And so the enemy comes in, and he's standing there, and you've got this picture of God and these angelic beings that are standing around. You've got Joshua the priest standing there, and you know what he's got? He's got dirty clothes on. He's got failure on. He's clothed in failure. He's clothed in unrighteousness. And the Word says that the devil is sitting there and he's accusing him. And he's saying, that's Stephen Rice? Do you know what he thought last week? Do you know what he said last week? Do you know how he treated his wife last week? Do you know how he treated his daughter last week? Do you know how he treated his friends last week? And the devil's saying all of these things. And God never says, you're wrong. You know what God's response is? See, here's the thing. A lot of the devil's accusations against us are correct. I do have failures. I do drop the ball. I do screw up and mistreat my wife. Sometimes I've dropped the ball with my children. Sometimes I've dropped the ball as a pastor in this house. I've done it a lot through 30 years. And so when the enemy comes in and accuses, it's not that he's wrong. He's just seeing it through his lens. And God's response is not, no, you're a liar and she didn't say that. He didn't say Robin didn't say that. He didn't say Robin didn't think that. He didn't say Robin didn't act that out. He simply asked the devil a question. He said, is this not a brand that's plucked out of the fire? You're right, she's guilty as charged, but the price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. Is Joshua not a brand that's plucked out of the fire? See, that's the difference in us and the world. It's His blood releases us from the sin curse, from the penalty. The Word says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the righteousness we have in Christ. And so I see this beautiful picture. And God, not only does He say, is this not, He asked Him, He said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And the enemy can't, he's speechless, he can't say anything. And God immediately turns to the angels and He said, take these filthy garments off of him. He didn't say, curse him. He didn't say, curse him. He simply said, take the filthy garments off of him. That's the opportunity that you have today. You come in your moments of dysfunction. You come in your places of failure. You come in your seasons where I've been struggling and all of this stuff. And all of it may be true, but God does not come in with condemnation. He simply says, let's take those clothes off of you and put my clothes on you. Let's take mine off and let's substitute it with something that's righteous. And not only does He say, let's put a new robe on him, He said, let's put a fair mitre on his head. So I'm going to put a crown on this cat. Much like the father with the prodigal son. Not only am I going to run to meet him, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall on his neck and I'm going to kiss him. I don't care what he smells like. He could smell like every pig in South Georgia. He could smell like every harlot out of every whorehouse. And I don't care because he's my son. And I'm going to fall on his neck and I'm going to kiss him. And I'm going to take my robe and put my robe on him. And I'm going to take my ring and I'm going to put my ring on him. And then I'm going to kill the fatted calf. And that's the way the Father looks at us. That's the way he views you. Balak's like, I'm going to show him. I'm going to carry him to a place. I know a place where Rick screwed up. And I'm going to carry him right there. And surely God will curse that spot in his life. Surely God will curse that spot in his life. And God said, I got a clothing. I got a robe. He said, how can I curse something that I've already blessed? How can I curse Rick when I've blessed Rick? Amen. Golly, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You know the banking crisis a few years back and they bailed out all the banks and all and they said it's too big to fail. You know what? I'm too righteous to fail. And it's His righteousness, not mine. But it's imputed into me, so therefore it becomes mine when I take on Him. I'm too righteous to fail. I'm too blessed. I'm too blessed to be cursed. And the curses won't stick because I'm too blessed. The curses won't stick because I'm blessed. And the reason I'm blessed because He says I'm blessed. It's not because I think I'm blessed because I'm good. It's not an ego thing. I'm tripping on myself. It's the thing that He declares it over me. That's the beauty of Calvary's cross. That's the beauty of the blood. This old bloody gospel that we so embrace because it washes me and makes me white. And you too. So we showed him a spot. Balak said, if you aren't going to curse him, at least don't bless him. And God said, man, I can't help but bless him. Here's the thing, God can't help but bless you. That's that song we sang a while ago, James. His blessings are running after. They're running after me. All my life, His goodness has pursued me. All my life, His goodness has chased me down. As a young boy, when I was rebellious, His goodness chased me down. As a teenager, when I was wayward, His goodness chased me down. People say, oh, you and Lori got lucky, man, y'all, because I wouldn't even know where, I wouldn't even saved when we got married. You know? I wasn't pursuing God. She was saved, but she wasn't in right relationship. You say, man, y'all just got so lucky and all that stuff. His goodness chased us down. His goodness pursued us. We just had enough common sense that when we jump-started in our marriage, we said yes to it. And that's why it's prevailed. And the same thing will happen to you and Luke. Y'all say yes to His goodness that's chasing after you. Say yes to His righteousness that's chasing after you. 35 years later, you'll be able to stand and say, whoa, man! Been smoking hot for 35 years. Getting better and better every day. He says, goodness pursuing us. And he says, this spot's cursed. God said, how can... He said, just, if you ain't gonna curse it, don't bless it. And he said, I gotta bless it. You know why? You know why? You know why He has to bless it? That's His nature. Get this, church. If I can get anything in this house, if there's a culture that I want to create and release in this house, is that God is a good God. And that He loves us and He wants to bless us. Good God. He's not just itching to throw you into hell. His nature is so good, He can't help but bless you. His nature is so good, He can't help but bless you. Man, I love this. One more place. Y'all with me? Y'all give me a couple more minutes. Everybody good? Everybody good? Y'all receiving this today? All right, come on somebody. If you got folks that ain't here with you today, believe it and receive it for them. Say, God, I'm believing this for their life. By faith, step up in there and say, I'm believing it for their life. Luke's at work today. Step up and believe it for him. I know he'll listen to the podcast. Luke, this is for you. You receive it. But right now, your bride's receiving it for you. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. This third place. This is just getting better. Verse 27, then King Balak said to Balaam, come, I will take you to yet another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there. So it says, so Balak took Balaam to the top of Mount Peor overlooking the wasteland. Barrenness. Barrenness. Balak took Balaam to the top of Mount Peor overlooking the wasteland. And Balaam again told Balak, build me 7 altars and prepare me 7 young bulls and 7 rams for a sacrifice. So Balak did as Balaam ordered and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. He carried him to the place of barrenness of unfruitfulness. And here's where it gets real for us, guys. I want you to insert your age here because we can come in here and we can say up to this point, at age, I'm 56. About to turn 57. Up to this point, my life has been barren. I'm speaking hypothetically. Up to this point, relatively speaking, from what I'm going to, God's going to use me to do, up to this point, it has been, hypothetically speaking. Because we go from glory to glory to glory to glory. And so I want you to look at your life, and many of us come in and we say, I've wasted time, I've wasted years. Anybody? Anybody? I've wasted seasons. I've been unproductive. I've been unfruitful. I've been barren. Lodibar. 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 Barren place. And he said, Balak the king of Moab said, if I can carry God, basically that's what he's doing. He's not just carrying Balaam. He's saying, if I can carry God, and I can show him how unproductive Paul has been. If I can show him how barren Paul has been, then he will have to look at that barrenness and that unproductivity, and he will have to be disappointed. And it will be impossible for him to bless Paul when he looks and sees what he's wasted. Right? That's what he was doing. I'm going to carry him to the barren places in Robin's life and say she has wasted years. She has wasted seasons. She has not done what, been productive in what God called her to do and God called, who God called her to be. And he said, there is no way that God can curse this. I mean, bless this. He'll have to curse it. Because after all, he's just. And if Rhett has not lived up to the billing, then he will at least not bless him. At least maybe he'll sideline him. He'll bench him. He'll bench him. I love chapter 24. Let's read a couple verses and we'll be done. By now, Balaam realized that the Lord intended to bless Israel. If you leave here today, you know what I want you to feel? By now, Robin realized that the Lord intended to bless her. By now, Stephen Rice, when he drives back to Polk County, he realized that the Lord intended to bless him. In spite of everything else. No matter what the enemy said, no matter what the view was, he's seen my ugly parts, he's seen my hind parts, he's seen it all. By now, Stephen realized it doesn't matter because he's going to bless me. Balaam realized he knew what God was going to say. So it says he did no divinations. I don't know what all the heck that junk is he was doing. Some voodoo witchcraft, all of this stuff, you know. So he did not resort to divination as he often did. Instead, he turned and looked out toward the wilderness where he saw the people of Israel camped, tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and this is the prophecy he delivered. The Word said that he entered into a trance with eyes wide open. You know what he did? He saw things the way God saw things. He saw things the way God saw things. And this is what he said. This is what he told Balak. This is the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor. The prophecy of the man whose eyes see clearly, who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open, and look at what he said about Israel. Even though he was looking out in a barren plain, and he saw them camped in a barren place, he wasn't looking out over a lush garden and lush fields. He wasn't looking out at the promised land and Canaan and the land flowing with milk and honey and the grapes of Eshcol and all of that stuff. He was looking at them in a place of failure and in a place of wilderness. But he saw them the way God saw them. And this is what God said. How beautiful are your tents, O Adam Buddy. How lovely are your homes, O Buddy Family. Can I put y'all in there? Are y'all cool with that? Y'all receive that, don't you? Y'all are His. This is what He said about y'all, Carla. So I done took it for the Garner family too. We can roll it on around, man. We can all claim hold of this. We can all lay hold on this. How beautiful are your tents, O Adam Buddy. How lovely are your homes, O Buddy Family. They spread before me like groves of palms, like fruitful gardens by the riverside. Now look, he's looking at a barren place, but this is what he sees. He's looking at failure, but this is what he sees. He sees the dysfunction of sin, but this is what he sees. He sees years when I was indifferent and I was fulfilling my duty and I was doing the call and all of that, but I was not being what God called me to be, Adam. And the enemy showed him that, and he said, I see, I lived through it with him, but this is what I see. He said, they spread before me like groves of palms, like fruitful gardens by the riverside. They are like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will gush out in buckets. Their offspring are supplied with all they need. Don't think your kids are not going to have enough. Yahweh just promised they are supplied with all they need. Your children, they're supplied with all they need. She's supplied with all she needs. Every one of them that's sitting up there right now in children's church, they are supplied with all they need. You say, man, I've wasted so much, and I've wasted years, and I've wasted seasons and all that, and God says, that ain't what I see. I see cedars of Lebanon. I see fruitful palms. I see rivers flowing. Whew. Their offspring are supplied with all they need. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whew. Heaven's kingdom in our lives. Heaven's kingdom in our lives. God brought them up from Egypt, drawing them along like a wild ox. That's a good thing and not a bad thing. That's strength. Drawing them up like a wild ox. He devours all the nations that oppose him, breaking their bones in pieces, shooting them with arrows. Like a lion, Israel crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to arouse her? Oh, I forgot to put y'all's name in there. Like a lion. Like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness, who dares to arouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, O Israel, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Elsewhere in the Word, He says, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. The Lord fights my battles. That's what we sang last week. This is how I fight my battles. The way I fight my battles is He fights them for me. Looking on a place of barrenness, that's what He sees. Balak, the king of the Moabites, became so angry, he said, just go home. He said, just go home. He gave up. He gave up. He said, this is fruitless. Every angle that I try to come in and show dysfunction, blessings still come forth. Every angle that I come in and I see failure and shortcoming, blessings still come forth. Curses will not stick. There's a place that we live that's beyond the curse. And that's the place of blessed identity. Blessed identity. So this morning I want to ask you, how do you see yourself? Worship team, will y'all come up and that anthem that we sang a while ago, let's do that again. This morning I want to ask every person in here, how do you view yourself? Because that's the way you're going to act. Your behavior is determined by how you view yourself. And what's going to determine how you view yourself is whether or not you hear what heaven is saying about you. Here's the problem, is you've got somebody in your ear, and it's the world, and it's the enemy. And who you need to have in your ear is what the Lord says about you. So as a man, I really don't care if y'all women think I'm attractive and sexy and man's man and all that. So it don't matter to me as long as this one thinks that. Because I ain't going to the dance with none of y'all. I'm going home with her. And if she tells me how hot I am, she tells me that I got her heart, she tells me that I'm the only, and there is no other, and there's not another man that lives on the planet. Oh, y'all, I'm sorry, man. Y'all barely male compared to me. In her eyes, that's what's in my ear. She don't whisper in my ear. And what you need to do is you need to come in this morning and you need to ask, who has got my ear? Am I hearing what the world says about me? So that's a lot of you's problem, is you're hearing what the world says about you. And the world's coming in and they don't like your stuff on Facebook, so you give a spirit of rejection because I only got 23 likes. And I thought that was an awesome post. So you got this spirit of rejection. That's the world saying you're not good enough. That's the world saying you're not smart enough. That's the world saying you're going to be a failure. But you need to hear what heaven's saying about you. And heaven's saying you might start a company that gives away 88 million pairs of shoes. You might turn an orphanage into a nation. And you'll feed 10,000 kids every day. If you're listening to the right one. Because the world will say not good enough. The world will say not smart enough. The world will say he's just some kid from Harrison County. He's just old good old boy, redneck good old boy. That's what they say about all of us guys. We're all in that same boat. You know, I try to get a little bit more polished and all that and think I'm refined and everything. At the end of the day, we're just a bunch of old good old boys from Harrison County. And we've all had skull rings in our back pocket and beer cans in the back of our truck and all of that stuff. Every one of us. We've all probably tore down some signs and mailboxes and stuff like that in our day. I'm just saying. And Kenny's shaking his head in disgust. Brother, come on now. I know you from up north, but there's some redneck DNA flowing out of you. But here's what will happen, you know. I know one of your famous hashtags has got to be, hey, y'all, watch this. Here's the thing. Is the world will say because of that, there's a real low lid on what you can do and what you can accomplish and what you can achieve. A real small lid. And Brandon, just accept this is as good as it's going to get. And God said, no, it's not. No, it's not. Because the enemy will come in and they'll look and they'll point a thing at some barrenness. You know what they said about Jesus? They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Tallapoosa? Or Corinth? Or Easom Hill, Anita Floyd? Lord, man, we dredging deep right there. Any good thing come out of Easom Hill? Hey, y'all, you know y'all got the reputation. Right? Brandon's like, yes, sir. Know what I'm talking about? And that's what the world says. And that's what the enemy says. Can any good thing, can any massive thing, can any powerful thing come out of that? And I can look at Welsh revivals. And I can look at George Whitfield's. And I can look at great men and women throughout the pages of history. And they started small, but God said they were great. Because they dared to believe what heaven said about them. And they walked out and they said, you know what? Doggone, I'm blessed and not cursed. And I know I'm blessed and not cursed. I could just as easily take a snapshot and put Gary Broadstreet up here. Put a picture of him up there. He's too blessed to be cursed. I knew Gary when he couldn't pay his power bill. And he was living in a trailer and they were cutting his power off. I knew him then. I knew him when he quit high school before he graduated because it seemed like a good idea at the time. I'll speak this brother's testimony because he shared it publicly. And now I look at him and he's a kingdom man and he's too blessed to be cursed. And you're blessed because he's too blessed to be cursed. And your children are blessed because he's too blessed to be cursed. And that's just one example. That's one example. The thing is, will you believe God enough where you're the example? Will you believe God enough to where you're the example? You say, man, you don't know what I've come from. It doesn't matter. I come from a divorced home. So did over 50% of the people on planet Earth today. You think you're the only one that came from a divorce home? Over 50% of the people today did. I didn't have a father that loved me. That's an epidemic on our society. A big percentage did not have a father that loved him, but I guarantee there's a heavenly father that will. There's a heavenly father that does. So the question I have for you, go ahead and stand to your feet, man. We're done. Except for altar time. I hope you come down here and get some things right with the Lord. Here's the thing. Are you listening? Are you hearing what heaven said about you? Because you will not get your word for 2019 until you rightly hear what he's been saying about you, what he's talking about you. This ain't preacher talk this morning. This is kingdom talk. This is heaven talk. This is what heaven's saying. What will we believe for? What will we believe for? What will you believe for? Man, you took some lumps, brother. We've seen it. But you know what they're playing? His blessings are chasing after me. They're running after me. And they're running after you, brother. They are running after you. And the enemy will come in and they'll point to one area of your life and they'll say, Tyler, you're cursed. And God will say, he ain't cursed because I blessed him. That's it. That's right. That's right. And they'll point to failures or bad attitudes or this or this or this. And they'll say, that's cursed. That's got to be cursed. God's got to curse that. And God says, how can I curse it when I've already blessed it? So what can he do in you? What can he do through you? There's no lid. There's no lid. Tom's guy ain't no better than you. He's not any better than me. He grew up in California. I grew up in Harrison County, man. I don't think he had a leg up on me. You know? Come on, man. What does heaven say about Chris Whitfield? What does it say about your generations? What does it say about your grandchildren that ain't even on the radar screen yet? Your great-grandchildren. The legacy that God's going to set in motion through you. Come on, people. We need to hear what he's saying. We need to see what he's seeing. If you've been short-selling that, I'm going to ask you to come to him and to repent this morning. Say, God, I'm sorry. I ain't been seeing it right. I ain't been hearing it right. I've been hearing the wrong voices. I've been seeing the wrong things. And I pray that today, moving forward, I'll see it through your lens and I'll hear it through your ears. And that's going to propel you. That's going to propel you to an extraordinary life. That's what we're talking about. It's an extraordinary life. Without this today, there's no way we can live an extraordinary life. But with this today, all things are possible. All things are possible. So I'm just going to ask, how do we respond? Let's go, man. Let's start singing that. Go ahead. Go ahead, guys. Go ahead, guys. Father God, just stir, move, draw people to you. I pray that the word that was released today will be activated in people's lives. Just let us rightly respond to what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.